Dear Jesus, I ask this morning as we get ready to look into your word and delve into your mind and your heart, you would change us. You would see, Lord, in our lives the sin that's rooted deep in prejudice sometimes and in hatred for things we fear, and you would root it out. Help us to love our enemies in new and dynamic ways today, Lord. Help us to find the heart of you in the midst of conflict and struggle. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your scriptures to Matthew 5:43. We're going to read through 48. You've heard it. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Actually, let's end right there, on the just and on the unjust. Frank Van Dalen is the outgoing director of World Witness. He's a Kiwi. He's from originally from New Zealand, and he just got back from there a few days ago. He had a three-month sabbatical before he gets ready to transition to go to Lithuania as a missionary. So he's going to give 10 more years of service. That's his goal anyways, for he and his wife. But he served in this role for a solid decade, the role of director for World Witness. And one of the first reports I get from him when he gets to New Zealand is that he's singing to the chickens in the morning. He's on a farm, and his mother is still living. It lives in New Zealand, and he's on her farm, and he's singing to the chicken, and he swears it makes them lay more eggs. And all I can think is, this is what I'm going to be driven to in 10 years from now, singing to chickens on a farm, helping them lay more. This is what the job does to you. That's all right. But Frank has been a great example to me of how the Lord has used someone so consistently for a decade in this ministry. And then is going back into it as well. He's not retiring or he's not seeking any ease of life. He's going right back into it. So he's an example to all of us. Before I start, I want to give I'm going to add a fifth one today, four prayer requests. I give this to most churches that I speak in for myself and for the ministry. Firstly, I pray for humility, for wisdom, number two, for three, that I would be a good husband, and four, that I would be a good father. Those are my four prayer requests. I always ask at a church, and some lady came up to me that I did not remember, unfortunately, but a week or so ago, and just said, how's your humility? And I said, do you know something I don't know? And she said, no, I've been praying for you. I said, thank you. And I'm going to add a fifth one today. We're house hunting right now. This is a new endeavor for us, and I'm not joking, but I'm about to forget I'm a Christian when it comes to house hunting. It has been an arduous process just to buy a house because the house hunting prospects in Greenville, South Carolina, are just terrible right now if you're a buyer. They're great if you're a seller. But we're even going somewhere today at 3 o'clock. That's why I have to leave fairly soon after this. So it may sound trivial, especially with what's going on in the world right now. It sounds small, but if you would just remember to pray for us for that today around 3 o'clock. So we'll see what the Lord does there. When I was living in Israel and Turkey, I met a lot of different people. And one guy I met named David was an Irishman, and I came to his country for a wedding. And he tells me this story. He says one day a Israeli Jew comes from Israel to Ireland to visit and do some touring, and he goes to Belfast. Now, Belfast is in the north, and it's a place where there's a lot of conflict between, you know, Protestant and Catholic, and it's a hotly embroiled political area. And the Jew innocently was wandering the alley one day, and he steps into the wrong place, and these skinheads come up and pin him against the wall and take out a switchblade and say, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? And the Jew thinks about it for a minute. He says, well, I am Jewish. I am from Israel. And they go, oh. And so they said, they hold him against the wall. They go back. They talk amongst themselves. And they come back again. They go, are you a Catholic Jew or are you a Protestant Jew? You know, when we get pushed against the wall, our identities get shaken, Road rage is a fantastic example of times you can forget that you're a believer. When you didn't realize you had something in you that just boils over. Fear and hatred, all these things, seeds of bitterness, are all things that can happen and flare up in an instant as believers. The devil's always there, ready to tempt us towards an attitude that we didn't know existed in our lives. Always there. Like even with the house, we quit praying for the right house. There's no right house for us out there. But what we can have is the best attitude that the Lord can have for us when He finally brings us the house that He wants for us. So that's our new prayer. We prayed for the right house, now we pray for the best attitude for the house the Lord gives us. Our response to being pushed in life is when we get that gut check that many of us out there may be a little disappointed in ourselves when we see. You know, this concept makes us feel guilty when we get upset about things because we understand an intrinsic teaching here in Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. This is a very hard scripture for us to incorporate into our lives as believers because we have such a sense of justice and understanding that justice must have restitution, there must be correction. And so when road rage happens or we get pushed in some way or someone shoves us against a wall, something comes up in us and it's usually not the love of Jesus Christ, at least maybe not everyone feels that way. So we look at this verse and we wonder, where does this come from in terms of Jesus' teaching? Now we understand the full revelation of it, of Jesus dying for us for who He is. But how does He say here in the beginning, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So at some point, there's an oral law going on throughout the people. And we understand this is a very old, it's called the Chukmei Al Peh, the law of the lips. It's a circulated type of teaching. So there was a teaching at one point that said, hate your enemy. But you know, you don't have to look very far to extrapolate that. You just turn to the Old Testament and you turn to Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139 is one of the most beautiful psalms in all of the Psalms. O Lord, you've searched me, you know me. You know when I sit down and I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search up my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in before, you hem me in behind, you lay your hand upon me. The Lord knows you so intimately in those scriptures. But then you get to one verse, at 19 through 22, Psalm 139, 19 through 22, right in the middle of this beautiful psalm. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And then it goes back to, Lord, search me and you know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any grievous way within me, root it out and lead me to the way everlasting. Right there, right inserted into this very long, intimate psalm is this vehemence about the hatred of the enemies. How can those two live in that juxtaposition in that psalm? It's tough. I argue that it was okay to hate your enemy in a sense back then. Now, you are supposed to, there's other scriptures that support loving your enemy and don't trash his land or cut down all his trees. Treat him with grace. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you'd kill your enemy. But what it means here is there's a clear separation in the Old Testament between the people of God and pagans. The people of God were the children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, coming out of Egypt, traveling to the land of Canaan. There is the people who were in, and there is the people who were out. Everyone that was on the outside were the enemies of God. And that's the distinction that's being made right here. They're all the clear pagans. There's a totally visible line of separation, scriptural line of separation there. So it was okay because if you weren't with God, you were totally against Him. And God made that clear by giving His ordinance to the people of the Old Testament, to the Jews, and they were to follow those ordinances and to have the covenant of circumcision to fall and to lead that kind of life. And if you did that thing, you were part of the inner circle. If you were ignorant of it or if you didn't do it, you were cut off, you were part of the outer circle. There's the clear distinction. However, here in Matthew 5, we have something brand new being introduced throughout Jesus' life, but more revelation is happening here. Not revelation, but more understanding, should I say. And that understanding is that we're all enemies. Love your enemy. If you want to be sons of your Father in heaven, as we read in Matthew 5, you have to love your enemy. You've heard it said, yes, this was the understanding, but I say to you, because you know that line, that clear line between Israel and not Israel, is blurred. The new kingdom has begun to come.
and the line is blurred. You don't know who's in and who's out anymore. You have no idea who is an enemy of God and who he might choose to redeem in a heartbeat. The understanding of who the reprobate is, the person who's cut off from God, it is solely for the knowledge of God. It is no longer solely the inheritance of the people of Israel. Therefore, you can love your enemies. You can love anyone because anyone could be potentially a child of God. So that's kind of the spiritual aspect. Now, the earthly, fleshly aspect of it is, who were the enemies back then? Y'all know? Y'all, I'm sure you guys know who the enemies of the Jews during Jesus' time. You can shout it out. Romans, right. The Romans were the occupiers. Now, in terms of, I'm going to get not political, but I want a little knowledge here. The occupying force in a nation was, in the 1980s, one of the things that sparked suicide bombings. It was created by the Tamil Tigers in Sri Lanka. It wasn't even a Muslim thing. It was one nation feeling like they were being occupied by another. And so that sparked some of the deepest, most atrocious acts of mankind, which is suicide bombing. It went on later to be incorporated by the PLO in Israel, et cetera, until it, unfortunately, it stands today. But the reason that people politically identify that it's done is because people are occupying your nation, and they feel that their only way to respond is this. Now, Jews would never have done that because Jews have a sacred view of life. They would not have had any sort of suicide bombing, but they didn't have the equipment back then. But when you look at the Jew back then, that's how they viewed the Roman soldiers. The deepest level of hate was reserved for the occupiers of their land. Remember, Simon the Zealot himself was an assassin, a Roman soldier assassin. Get in, get out. That was his modus. That was his mode of operation. So we look at the Old Testament, and we look at the New Testament, and we realize that it's the same God, but he's showing a revelation of himself that is a complete picture of the idea that we need to be able to love anyone because anybody can be a child of God. And when Jesus introduced it here, we know it was controversial. We have an enemy today that occupies far too much of the news. ISIS, right? Everybody's heard of that. Man, when that stuff first started happening, I felt like I was losing my religion. Seeing how the horrors and the fact that no one could really address these horrors were occurring around the world, and there's nothing I could do about it. And it's still some of those atrocious things that we are faced daily with here in the news. But you know what? That is exactly who Jesus is talking about there. He's not talking about somebody who stole your boyfriend or your girlfriend, stole something from your house, even stole a spouse. He's talking about someone who wants you eradicated. This is not a light teaching. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, and boy, that's rough. Now, I've given this teaching in a few other churches, and it's hard to give because it's a very heavy thing. I feel heavy teaching. I like to tell lighter stories, honestly. But I can't ignore this message because it's so relevant for today in the church. You know, I was in a mechanic's office in Greenville, and some guy closed the door behind me, and I looked on the back of the door, and it said, my one true God can annihilate your Middle Eastern myth. That's not the attitude that we take as Christians, is it? No. I mean, it may be true. But you know, guys, there's an unfortunate stance taking place in modern evangelicalism when they're saying this question, what are we going to do about those people? First of all, who are we? That's my first question. Are you speaking as a patriot of America or as a believer in Jesus Christ? And who are those people? Are you talking about all Muslims, the ones that are killing Muslims, or the Muslims that don't want anything to do with it? We have to be very careful as the seeds of bitterness and fear enter our souls and we find ourselves observing people through a lens of contempt and hate rooted in our own fear. And it's happening every day in every Christian home in America. We're forgetting who we are as Christians. We're forgetting this teaching to love our enemies. There's a man in southeastern Turkey, and I'll change his name for the sake of his safety. We'll call him Yusuf. Yusuf was a second-generation terrorist. His brothers and father were all in prison because they had committed acts of terrorism against the state. And Yusuf himself, wanting to outdo everyone else and his family, enrolled in suicide bomber training school. I didn't even know there was schools like that, but there is. So he went to the school. It was in northern Iraq. And while he was there, he was told by the people there that you need to study your enemy. So they have a library there. So he goes to the library, looks through it, pulls out a Bible, starts reading the Bible. Coming across teachings like this. It was confusing him. And then the camp runs out of money, and he's dismissed. So he goes to another camp and is trained as a ground squad terrorist. And at that point, that camp bombed. But not before. Again, he finds a Bible in the camp. The camp gets bombed. Most people are killed. And he drags himself out of there. And feeling like the worst terrorist ever, starts making his way back to Turkey. Doesn't know what he's going to do now. He crosses the border. And to add insult to injury, without committing a single act of terrorism, he's arrested by the Turkish military at the border and imprisoned, given a sentence of 12 years. And in those first few years in prison, the man finds another Bible, opens it up, and is determined to find out who this Jesus guy is. And after only 3 years, his sentence is commuted because he hadn't committed anything, and he was released. And he goes to a church in a city called Diyarbakir, which is in southeastern Turkey, knocks on the door and says, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" Syrian Orthodox guy answers the door and says, "Are you a Muslim?" He goes, "Well, yes." He goes, "We don't tell Muslims about Jesus. Go away." So he says, "Well, oh, is there no one that can help me?" And he says, "Across the street is a Protestant church. I think they're willing to tell Muslims about Jesus." So he turns around, and it's literally from me to the choir right here, walks across the street, knocks on the door. A guy named Pastor Ahmed opens the door. Yusuf says, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" And he says, "Of course, welcome inside." 2 years later, Yusuf confesses faith for Jesus Christ. You know, we have examples in scriptures time and time again. Paul was a terrified, anyways, Christians and rooted them out and probably killed them, maybe participated himself. Simon the Zealot, Matthew the Levi. All these examples are the most darkest, disastrous examples of human character ever to exist, turning to become believers in Jesus Christ and to go on to do amazing things. But Yusuf's story doesn't end there. You know, if he'd just become a Christian, that'd be kind of a cool story, wouldn't it? I was in southeastern Turkey. Eric Meberg and his family were in southeastern Turkey. That's where we served for a while. The Mebergs were kicked out along with 9 other families, all from the southeast. All families from the southeastern region of Turkey were sent out of the country. I was asked by a mission agency to leave before our number came up. We went to western Turkey, and we did. We left a small handful of believers in this tiny little church that had been pioneered after about 3 years. Didn't know what was going to happen to the church. Was fearful it would be disbanded and everybody walk away. Guess who the Lord calls to pick up the pieces? Yusuf. Yusuf moves into our church and becomes the pastor, where he is still the pastor today. Then later on, he gives me a call and says, "Alex, all these refugees are showing up. What do we do?" And I said, "I'm not really sure." He goes, "Well, let's get some people together." So we get together some people in another country, in Cyprus, from different nations, and a new refugee ministry begins. And I told the people at our Sunday school, the ARP's raised about $130,000 towards that ministry. And the ARP's, you guys were the first people in southeastern Turkey in that ministry, literally. But the person who spearheaded that effort, that was Yusuf. And then, guess what? Just a few months ago, we got a phone call from Eric Meberg asking if I'd heard what happened. I said, "Nope." Well, they found out while the missionaries were kicked out, one of the people we'd left in the church was a spy for the Turkish army. And he had been reporting all the missionary activities. Well, Yusuf went and confronted this guy. And this guy ran away. And then this guy calls Yusuf later and asks for forgiveness. You see, in the Middle East, in the Shame and Honor Society, if you betray your family, at best, they'll excommunicate you or exile you. At worst, they'll kill you. You know what, Christians and Muslims? I'm sorry to say, sometimes it's not so different. And it would have been well within Yusuf's rights to have exiled this man, put a bounty on him. Muslims would have thought he did the right thing. This man called, "Yusuf, forgive me." Yusuf says, "Welcome home, brother." Do you see why we have to love our enemies? We have no idea. We have no idea who God can use for his glory's sake, for his redemption. I mean, some of you in here were pretty bad before you became a Christian. I don't know. It's just in a room like this, I'm guessing. Some of you have some stories to tell. Some of you in here were raised as Christian. You don't ever remember. You probably had a spirit of rebellion in your life, but you don't remember exactly what it was like. Or the Lord brought you from one place to another. All of us in here carried something to church today, not God honoring. All of you in here last night, you did something you regretted, probably. Okay, or go back a week if you're that good. Go back a week if you have something happened over the week and you carried that with you to church this morning and it's heavy on your heart. You got an addiction maybe to a substance. Or maybe you carried in this morning anger towards your family, towards your children, towards your parents. Or you carried in jealousy. Or you carried in to the church this morning a sense of failure and insecurity. We all carried something this morning. And those things make us an enemy of God. We see that in Romans 5, 8 through 10. God showed his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, how much more will we save from him the wrath of God? For while we are enemies of God, we were reconciled to him. Enemies. Those things in our lives make us the enemies of God that we bring in this morning. But there's such good news, isn't there? But all those things that are out there, we're all part of that together. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, in whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of our body and mind and the passions of our flesh. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us were. But God, because of the great mercy and love with which he loved us, while we were yet dead as sinners, Christ died for us. And he raised us with him, and he seated us with him, so that in the coming ages he might show towards us the immeasurable kindness and grace in Christ Jesus. We're all lumped in there as sinners. We're all lumped in there as redeemed. There are people on the other side of the pond this day, they're going to get up and go commit the most horrible things you could possibly imagine. Those don't compare to the eternity that person will suffer if they do not know Jesus Christ. Any one of us could be that person getting up the next morning in this room, but it is by the grace of God that we sit in this sanctuary, able to worship, forgiven, redeemed, and it is not within our capacity then to condemn others. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means, guys? That means that we aren't condemned, and that means we do not condemn. It's going to be a hard thing to say. ISIS needs our prayers for salvation. There are reports of men turning from their atrocities, sickened by their own horror, and coming to Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, your family, need the same salvation that we feel and know in our hearts. Your co-workers need it too. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. Can we fight the old man in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, enough to raise a prayer that the Lord would save members of the terrorist cell? Before you pray that, I would ask you to pray for the persecuted Christians that are there. We understand as well that God asks us to pray first for the body of believers, and then we pray for ISIS. So I'm going to ask us to pray for just a minute. Just close your eyes. It's going to be a silent prayer, and we're going to give you some time just to think about, one, a family member, a friend that you know needs salvation, that you need to be witnessing to them. Two, the persecuted church. Three, ISIS itself. Now, I'm not afraid to pray for their earthly destruction. This is not what I'm saying. But their eternal salvation is a worthy prayer to pray. So let's pray, and I'll lead us through each part of it. Dear Jesus, We all could have been enemies of God. We all had the capacity to be born as complete men and women of horror. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for my own person in my life who I know needs Jesus. And I want to give this congregation, Lord, a minute to lift up a family member, a friend, or relative that maybe they haven't prayed for in a long time because they just don't like him anymore. They think it's hopeless that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take a minute right now to do that. Lord, the church is a few thousand miles away. Lord, the church is suffering in ways we can't imagine. They wake up daily afraid for their security, unknown if they're going to see their kids that day, unknown if they're going to see their parents come home again that day. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, Lord. I pray that you would send deliverance and protection against the atrocities that these enemies of you are committing in the name of a false religion. Take 1 minute to pray for the persecuted church. And Lord, lastly, and perhaps with most difficulty, we pray for these terrorists, these awful men. I pray for their swift destruction and for the military might of the nations to stop them where they are and to shrink their influence. And Lord, I pray even more for a miracle of your deliverance in their lives. Help them to lay down their weapons, to lay down their ideology, lay down their hatred. Open their eyes, Lord, that they may see the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ. They need not be afraid. Help them to take a stand where they are as your Spirit works in their camps, Lord. Deliver them as you've delivered us in here. Lord, give us the prayer, give us the courage, Lord, as we look to the future of our own prayer lives. To understand that redemption has come in our lives and is not up for us to judge, but rather to fulfill this difficult teaching of loving our enemy. Because, Lord, we too are an enemy of God and yet redeemed. May this teaching and may your Spirit drive our hearts and our minds to new places, to new adventures, to loving you in new ways that defies the logic of the world. And may this be a testimony of the love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.